opening a dictionary, you will find many different definitions for the word grounded. Airplanes can be grounded in that they're prohibited from flying. Electrical devices may need to be grounded. Some of you may have learned that the hard way. And batters can ground out. They can hit a ball to the second baseman. He can catch it and throw it to the first baseman, and you can be out in the sport of baseball. Children can be grounded. They can be prevented from playing with friends, watching TV, playing with toys. And some of us here, let's be honest, may be well acquainted with that kind of grounding. But finally, something can be grounded in that it's given a firm foundation in which to stand or in which to rest. The First Baptist Church of Wellsburg is grounded in the Bible and all it does. That would be the kind of grounding I am speaking of. Every Christian should be grounded in the Lord. This means that we should seek Jesus Christ as first and foremost for a foundation. And this should be an important goal for us, quite frankly, because it's very easy not to be grounded in Christ. It's very easy to be grounded in many other things in this life. Relationships, social media, self-help ideas, medication. We believe if we have these things, then we are doing well, then we are grounded. Well, that's the challenge then, is to find a solid footing in Jesus Christ, to find a grounding God's way, not ours. This morning we're going to see this idea of grounding in Colossians 2. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2. We'll look at verses 6, 7, and 8. And we'll see two realities for our lives when we are grounded and when we are properly established. These ideas correspond to one another. When we are grounded in Christ, point number one, we are then grounded from deception, point number two. In verses 6 and 7, we will see that we are grounded in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Paul's giving some positive instruction to correct some negative thinking, as we will see. To walk is to live in a certain way. It's the idea of life as a journey. We are upon a path, and we are walking down a road. And the Colossians, Paul exhorts, are to live in such a way that their knowledge of Christ impacts the way they live their lives. And what he's doing as verse 6 gets underway is giving a concluding exhortation to verse 1 through 5, the first five verses. The first word of verse 6 tips us off. It's the word therefore. It's a conclusion to what he just wrote. The conclusion is that the Colossians were to walk in Christ. Specifically, as they have received Christ, so they were to walk in Christ. And again, he presents this all as a journey, a path to be traveled. And as Paul often does, he moves us from this indicative to the imperative. And that means when his teaching is presented, he follows it up with some kind of a doing. Hearing leads to doing. Believing leads to behaving. The believer receives, so now he or she walks. One pastor by the name of Kitchen says it this way: one's introduction to Christ will be the pattern for one's continuation in Christ. So every Christian life in this building will continue as it commenced. And how one receives Christ is a model for how one is going to live in Christ. For example, if one comes to faith because emotions are stirred up, that individual continually needs those emotions stirred up to be assured of faith or to feel saved. if one comes to faith because an easier life is promised in Jesus, that faith will be shaken whenever trials come. If one comes to faith because preaching makes him or her feel good, he or she will always need uplifting and positive self-help preaching to continually feel good. What we win them with is what we win them to. What we win them with is what we win them to. If we win someone at an event, that person will be expecting the same event every time. Each time, every time. And then eventually, that event will get old. And the church will then need to dream up new events. Bigger, larger, brighter. And then eventually that person will move on to another church because it's newer, and different, and bigger. Well, at this church, we win people to Christ through the gospel. We don't need to waste our time researching the latest trends. We don't need to wonder about the latest gifts and gimmicks. And we certainly don't need to brainstorm ideas to boost attendance. Like the Colossians, we want to win others through a pure knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, we saw that Christ was the target of their faith. His power was sufficient for living. That's what we will preach. Christ was the sovereign over all creation. He was their ultimate hope, not any kind of riches or relationships. That too we would preach. And then when that Christ is received, it's when true Christian living is established. If you start right on that path, you're going to move down the road a lot better. That Christian is firmly rooted, verse 7, being built up in him, established in their faith, and overflowing with gratitude. These are four characteristics, really, of what it means to walk in Christ. It's actually quite interesting. Each one of them is a different word picture that Paul uses to put together that life. The last three there in verse 7 are continual actions. They are to be happening. They are to be ongoing in our lives. And the first one is written in such a way as to indicate a completed action. That first one speaks about the individual being firmly rooted, already dug down deep. So we are to walk in him, having been firmly rooted. That's an agricultural term. It's the imagery of a tree with roots deep down in the ground. A commentator puts it this way: it pictures the sinking of roots, the roots of faith, into the soil of Christian truth. Jeremiah 17:8 describes the man who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So rather than be tumbleweeds in this life, we can be rooted in Jesus Christ, rooted in the knowledge of the Lord. Secondly, we are being built up in him. He now moves from an agricultural term to an architectural term. As we mentioned, it's a present tense. We are presently being built up in him. There's a process occurring in our lives. 1 Peter 2:5 teaches that we are as living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Thirdly, we're established in our faith. This really summarizes the first two descriptions. If we remain rooted and we continue to be built up, we will indeed be established in our faith. This is actually a legal term in the Greek world. It's something that a buyer is making a legal guarantee to a seller. And then finally, we are to live overflowing with gratitude. This is a special one considering the time of year. We just had a Thanksgiving holiday. This is a great season for being thankful. I pray we would be thankful time and again through our lives, so much more during a special season like this. I suppose it's a fitting occasion for me to say a few words of gratitude as I think about this church. I'm very grateful for the growth of so many of you, as you do indeed work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think about Philippians 2 and how many of you are walking in Christ and you're growing in Him as God does that work in your hearts. I think about the love and the kindness you've extended to myself and to my family. We're a long way from home, but you've made us feel warm and welcome here. It's a church family that generously and regularly gives, and we're very thankful for that. I'm thankful as a father and as a husband. I'm thankful for the example of many of you. We all need examples in our lives, especially when we have a younger couple such as Heather and myself and our family. It's good to have older, mature believers in the congregation as people to look to and people to turn to. Another reason I'm thankful. I'm thankful for your prayers. I need prayer in my life. I need prayer to do what the Lord calls me to do. Our church needs prayer. I'm thankful for all of you that pray for me and pray for the church. I'm thankful for many of you as you persevere through trials. Some of you are going through some very difficult times. But it's as though you've put your hands to the plow and you've not looked back. You continue to persevere despite the challenges of this life. I'm thankful for many of you who serve, who freely give of your time and your talent. You come here to serve and be a part of your church, serving either in the community or locally here within the body. God's given us gifts and they're to be used for His glory, and I'm thankful that many of you serve. So we could go on and certainly stay off topic this morning, but I thought it'd be fitting to at least share that with you together. It's hard to do that sometimes. But this whole idea of gratitude would be one of the four characteristics that Paul puts forth, a characteristic of what it means to walk in Christ. And then when we are grounded in Him, when we're grounded in Christ, we do not need to fear deception. When that foundation is properly established, we have a bit of a safety net. The tallest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa. That's built in Dubai. It's over a half mile tall. It's twice the height of the Empire State Building. It boasts the fastest elevator in the world at 40 miles an hour. It's 160 floors tall. I know I heard some of you thinking about elevators. You do not want to get on that one. It'll drop you down at 40 miles an hour. It's 160 floors tall. And it has the world record for the highest swimming pool in the world on the 76th floor. The secret, though, to the strength of this building is what's going on underneath it. 58,900 cubic yards of concrete have been poured, and it weighs more than 110,000 tons. What makes the building safe is its solid foundation. And the foundation of our beliefs in the same way will determine the strength of our faith. How we start out in this faith is so how we will go in the faith. How we received Christ will determine how we walk. And I imagine most of you would say you've received Christ, but I want to ask you, what kind of Christ have you received? Some of us may need to do a little reevaluation here. Certainly it's important in the life to come, but there's great benefits to getting that right in the present life as well. Verse 8 teaches us that. Just as we are grounded in Christ, we are then grounded from deception by way of verse 8. Paul goes on to write, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Verse 8 begins with the command, "See to it." Maybe some of your versions say, "Beware." Just in verse 6, he said another command. He told them to walk in Christ. Now he's saying, "See to it." We know it's highly advisable both to watch and walk together in this life. They're a good combination in the spiritual life as well. Watch and walk. Be prepared. Be ready. Be watching out. He gives a serious warning for a constant alertness. On July 1st, 2002, there were two planes that collided in the skies over Germany, right along the border of Switzerland. And then doing some research and some digging, they find out what caused that. Well, the local radar tower was not paying attention to the screens, and they were not monitoring the traffic. Well, similarly, destruction comes to those who do not mind their spiritual lives, when we don't exercise discernment. Paul describes those who are deceived as, quote, captive. This term has the idea of kidnapping bound up in it. It's really a compound word putting two other words together, to carry off, along the word spoils or plunder, to carry off spoils or plunder. In a military way, it's taking over another country and removing the people as slaves, taking them captive. So too it is for those who succumb to false teaching rather than Christ. And then there's three phrases in verse 8 that reveal this distorted doctrine that was confronting the people at Colossae. Now remember, as we look at this, this isn't just some abstract group of people from another era. We too can be confronted with similar ideas. Wrong thinking about our faith is always at our doorstep. These tricksters first utilized a philosophy and an empty deception that can ensnare the believer. Specifically, the Greek has an article before it making the philosophy, so Paul had a particular kind of philosophy in mind. The philosophy. Don't give in to the philosophy that they're promoting. And that's to say then, too, that not all philosophy is bad. There's classes in college, classes in high school. You may think it's ridiculous, but it's not bad. It may be hard to understand, but it's not bad. Ambrose Bierce was a writer of the 19th century. He writes of philosophy, it's a route of many roads leading from nowhere to nothing. Some of our students would say that about many of their classes in school. But again, it's not all bad. It just can be confusing. And as long as philosophy does not contradict Christ, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, there's a lot of room for deep thought in the Christian life. But Paul identifies this specific philosophy that leads to an empty deception. It's hollow. It's impotent. It's without substance. It probably sounded oh so close to the truth that it sounded legitimate. But that's how Satan works, is it not? Just a little bit of truth sprinkled in there to bring them along the wrong way. Last week we saw that those who do not grow in the knowledge of Christ are easily bamboozled, and they fall for the traditions of men. This is the second item Paul mentions here. That's another good thing drugged through the mud. Again, there's nothing wrong with traditions. But when they dupe us and pull us from Christ, then they become problematic. I mean, Paul himself, as he planted churches and visited them, passed along traditions. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. So Paul was all about traditions. Just get them off of the same level as Scripture. This is where we tend to run into trouble in our lives. We put tradition on the same level as Scripture. How do we know we do this? Well, how do you react whenever we make a change to something that's tradition in the church? That's a pretty good indicator of where the heart is. Carpet color, music style, instruments, order of service, study time, meeting time. The list goes on. How do we handle that kind of a change to our tradition? When that tradition's given an unworthy place in our hearts, we've somehow been taken captive then by something other than Christ. We need to be careful to avoid that, to separate it from a pure love for the Lord. And his last description then, after the traditions of men, after the philosophy, is the elementary principles of the world. The Colossians were to guard themselves against this way of thinking that is trying to infiltrate their church. It's one word, and it's a very interesting word at that. This elementary principles meant a couple of different things in Paul's day. It could have been very elementary sounds or letters like the ABCs, the elementary things. It could have referred to the basic elements of the universe, air and fire, earth, water. It could have been the essential principles of some area of study, or it could have been spiritual beings, the elemental principles of the universe. I believe Paul has this in mind. In chapter 2, verse 18, he speaks about a worship of angels that these people are promoting. In verse 10 of chapter 2, he's putting Christ above all authorities and rulers and principalities, elevating Jesus above this whole idea of spirits. It's important to acknowledge that a worship of spirits is a wrong way of thinking. It's a sinful path to go down. For some reason, people are particularly susceptible to this kind of a thing in our day. I mean, Ouija boards, tarot cards, you have the zodiac chart, mysticism, horoscopes. People are looking for something other than Jesus, trying to add to him or even subtract from him. And they're all satanic. We're not to dabble in the occult. We open up the door to a number of other issues when we do these kinds of things. The point Paul is making then is that Christ is sufficient. Don't incorporate unbiblical practices into a pure relationship with Jesus Christ. And he sends all of this nonsense up then against a pure, unadulterated relationship with the Lord. It's the conclusion of verse 8. All of these things are in opposition to Christ. Don't be taken captive by all manner of deceit. Be taken captive by Christ himself. He's the opposite to these threats. There's the philosophy and deception. There's Jesus Christ. There's the traditions of men. There's Jesus Christ. There's elementary principles of the world. There's Jesus Christ. There's fasting from food and First Baptist Church of Wellsburg. I just want to see if any of you are awake for that one. No Baptist goes without eating. Those are the opposites. But what he's saying here is that every false teaching, both in Colossae and elsewhere, is either adding to Jesus or subtracting from Jesus. That's what false teachings do. They try to tell you that what you have with Jesus is not good enough. You may need something more, you may need something less. And it's easy to sit here today and wonder, how in the world can people get roped into that? But it's as we said last week, captives are ignorant to the truth of the Word of God. They don't read the Bible, so they don't know the Bible. If they don't know the Bible, they can't apply the Bible. There's a lack of discernment. There's hearts ready to be captivated by other ways of thinking and doing. A spiritual drought leads to that incineration when the wildfire comes. And in opposition to that, Paul would say, in Christ alone we are saved. In Christ alone do we grow. This was a huge point that the reformers made. It was one of the rallying cries, in Christ alone. The Protestant Reformation really turned out to be a rejection of the heretical teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was teaching that people are saved by the merits of Jesus and the saints. We can approach God through Christ and the saints and Mary. They all pray and they all intercede for us. Well, the reformers said, no, we're saved by the merits of Christ alone, and we come to God through Christ alone. To quote Peter in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Some of you here this morning may not know this Christ yet. He is God's Son. He is accessible to each of us at any time. If we repent or we turn from our sins, if we give our lives to Him as Lord, we will be saved. He is the only way to repair a very broken relationship with God. This is the only way to receive Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we will have that one sufficient Savior. And when we do that, our knowledge in Christ can begin to grow. And when we do that, we can protect our hearts from the deception. I pray that the people of this church would know Christ. I pray that we would not leave here walking into deception. In 1865, a man published a book we now know as Alice in Wonderland. It's a fantasy novel. And in chapter 6, she asks the cat, "Would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here?" "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to," said the cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. "So long as I get somewhere," Alice clarified. "Oh, you're sure to do that," said the cat, "if you only walk long enough." Every Christian is walking in some direction. And the truth is that all of us are going to get somewhere. And if we are not grounded in Christ, it is very easy to be deceived on some level. If we've come to a Jesus who says that health and wealth are guaranteed if we give financially, we need to check our faith. If we come to a Jesus who says the normal Christian experience is speaking in tongues and prophesying and healing, you need to check your faith. And if we've come to a Jesus who says that all must be baptized to be saved, we need to check our faith. If we come to a Jesus who says that everybody's going to heaven, we need to check our faith. If we come to a Jesus that says you're a Christian because you go to church, you need to check your faith. And if we come to a Jesus who says you can be saved but not know the gospel, we need to check our faith. There is a world of deception out there, but I fear we may never need to leave these four walls to discover some of it. We must take every thought captive to Christ. We must stand every thought up against the truths of Scripture. Then we will have received Christ, and then we will be walking in Him. Let me pray for us this morning.